starting this evening with one of my favorite hymns, number 4. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now, by His grace, I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me, shedding His blood for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Number 4.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free.
Salvation. Oh, we thank Thee for the gospel that has gone forth so many times in this world, and still there is room. And oh, we would just pray, if there's someone here this evening who has never realized that they are a lost, guilty sinner on their way to hell, Lord, that they might accept Thee as their Savior tonight. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy love. We thank Thee for Thy shed blood on Calvary, and we would just ask Thee for Thy help. And so we would just commit this little time to Thee in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
If we could sing one more hymn. Hello, 17. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore the load of sin, as he knocks and seeks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Number 17.
Have you any room for Jesus?
Sinner, will you let him in?
Had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Syria, of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now down to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And he went away in a rage. So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and said, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant, But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servants, that when my master goeth into the house of women to worship there, and he leaneth on my hands, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Well, I'm sure that there are many of us here in this room that know this story. The story of Naaman says here in the very first verse that he was the captain of the host of the king of Assyria. This man is shown here to be a great man and honorable. And you know, there are many people in this world today who I suppose you could say would fit this description. We would not. We would think of somebody like Barack Obama, or the new president of France, or David Cameron, premier of England. These men would be considered by the world to be great men and honorable. And of course, they are respected by most people in the world. But you'll notice here that it says at the end of this first verse, but he was a leper. Now, you know, in the Bible, what does leprosy speak of? Maybe we should just notice a verse for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that might give us a hint as to what leprosy might speak of. I'm sorry, that's leaven. I wasn't thinking. Leprosy, however, we should think of what leprosy is like. It's a sickness. We all know. It's not something that is found in this country, at least not very much, but it's very common in countries like India and Africa. And as I understand it, it's something that starts with some sort of a mark on your skin, and then it eats away, and it deforms a person's hands, it deforms a person's face, and so on. It's a terrible disease. And to a large extent, at least in the past, it was incurable. And I have no doubt that leprosy is given to us in the Scripture as a type of sin. And so here we find Naaman, this great man, this honorable man, but it says he was a leper. And you know, it doesn't matter whether it's Barack Obama or Stephen Harper or whoever, we would have to say, but he is a sinner. You know, it tells us in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And dear friend, tonight, as you sit here in your seat, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, it's very important that you understand the way of salvation, because God cannot allow one sin to enter His presence. God hates sin. And you know, I often think that the very first sin in the Bible was disobedience. You remember how God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They were not to eat of it. I'm sorry, they were not to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. Maybe we should just look at that. You'll have to forgive me. We know the story so well, I just want to get it accurate. Genesis chapter 2, actually. Verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So the very first sin in the Bible, when God said, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did even Adam and Eve do? They ate of the fruit of that tree. They committed the sin of disobedience. And it has led to all the sins we see in the world today. Murder, theft, all these things. Just from that one sin. And so God cannot allow one sin in His presence. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter that God is holy. And it says, be ye holy. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. But you know, if we're in our sins, we can't be holy because we've sinned. And we're in sins. And there's nothing we can do about it. This man here, Naaman, he was a leper. And there was nothing he could do about it. He was helpless. Well, let's go on and see what it says here. It says, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So here was a little girl. I don't know how old she was. She might have been 5 or 6. And during one of the wars, when Syria had gone down into Israel, Naaman had taken captive this little girl, this little maid. And here she was now serving in the home of Naaman. One thing I like about this little maid is that even though she was considered little, she had great faith. Great faith. And she knew, well, first of all, I want to say that she loved her master, Naaman. And you know she was concerned for him. And I want to say tonight, dear friend, that we love you. We want to see you saved. And just like this little maid here, she desired to see her master healed. And so what did she do? Well, it says here in the third verse, she says, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she went in, you know, and said, look, all you have to do is go down and see the prophet that's in Samaria. He'll heal you. He'll be able to, with the Lord, with God's help, he'll be able to heal you of the leprosy. And tonight, we want to say that we can offer you a way to heaven. Not our way, but God's way. You know, there are many people in this world that offer many ways to get to heaven. They say, well, join our church. Or they say, do the best you can, keep the Ten Commandments. They have all these various things to tell you, but it's not God's way. What is the way to heaven? What is the gospel message? Well, it's really very simple. Let's just look at a verse. We know, well, I won't even turn to it. Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so tonight, dear friends, the gospel is very simple. It's just simply a matter of taking the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. First of all, acknowledging that you are a sinner. You know, we had that verse last night, I believe, in Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty simple, isn't it? Well, the first step, I believe, is to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And dear friend, tonight, have you ever gone into God's presence? Do you realize that right now, as we speak, God can see you? He can see right down into your heart. And He knows whether you have ever accepted His offer of salvation. Well, have you ever just bowed your head and said as the publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner? Have you ever done that? I can well remember the time I was listening to a gospel preacher like this, and I was very concerned, and I'm thankful that I got down on my knees when I went home, and I confessed to the Lord that I was a sinner and took Him as my Savior. You know, you don't even have to wait till you go home. You can do it right here. All you have to do is bow your head and acknowledge that you're a sinner and accept God's salvation. Well, we'll say more about that in a minute. Let's just go on here. So we find here the little maid, she gives the message, go to the prophet in Samaria. Well, what happens? The message was taken here, you'll notice, to the king. And what's it say in the fifth verse? And the king of Syria said, go to, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now the little maiden said, go to the prophet in Samaria. But here the king, he sends a letter to the king of Israel. Now what could the king of Israel do for Naaman? We know there was nothing that he could do. In fact, when he got the letter, notice what he says in the seventh verse. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel. He says, why is the king of Syria sending me this letter? I can't heal Naaman. Is he trying to cause a quarrel and get us into a war? He was very, very concerned. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world today, rather than going to the Lord Jesus, just bowing their heads and asking the Lord Jesus to tell them the way of salvation, or at least to come to Him and acknowledge that they're sinners and accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, what do? They sometimes go to their minister. Or they go to the, they say, well, you know, I'm a member of such and such a church, and perhaps if I go to that church regularly every week and confess my sins to a priest or something, then I can get to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, I've often thought, supposing I went in my backyard and I saw some sparrows sitting there chirping, and I wanted to communicate with them. You know, if I went out the back door and down to where those sparrows were, what would they do? They would fly away. Why? Because they're naturally frightened of them. Well, you know, if God ever came in His power and glory and came to His creatures in this world, it would terrify man. But what did God do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. In fact, I should probably mention, first of all, that God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. He was born a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, in the country of Israel. And you know, this world didn't even have any room for Him. They had to put Him, Mary and Joseph had to go to the barn, more or less, and the Lord Jesus was born there in a manger. But God sent His Son into this world, and He was different than any other person in this whole world. Why? Number one, because He was God Himself. I want to ask you tonight, dear friend, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that? Or do you just think He was a good man that was born into the world 2,000 years ago? He is God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And He grew up in this world, and He never sinned. Why? Because He was God Himself. And He walked through this world as a human being, just like we are, but He had no sin. And He always did what was pleasing to His Father. And yet, He was hated. He was cast out. He was not wanted. The people said, away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. And what did this world do? They took Him and they nailed Him to a cross. They put nails through his hands and his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they took a spear and pierced it into his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. That's what this world has done to the only person who ever lived a sinless life. They cast him out. And yet, what does God say? He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleans us from all sin. And I want to say tonight, dear friends, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there on Calvary can put away your sins tonight. Have you ever gone have you ever bowed your head and asked Jesus to wash your sins away in his own blood? Have you ever done that? I did when I was 8 years old. I know I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm better than you. I'm going to heaven because the Lord Jesus has paid the punishment for my sins. I should mention that point. During the three hours when Jesus was on that cross, it got pitch dark. God blanked out the sun, as it were. It got pitch dark. And during those 3 hours, Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. The judgment that I deserved in a lost eternity forever was taken on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says I can go free. His blood has put away my sin. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked him to save you? Well, here was this king. He didn't know what to do. But fortunately, the prophet in Samaria, Elisha, he heard about the king. And what does he say here? Verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha says, send him down to me. I can heal him. So Naaman goes down, and notice what it says in the 9th verse. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So here was this great man, Naaman, a leper. And he comes with his horses and chariots. You know, in the scriptures, the horses and chariots often speak of man's natural power and greatness. And he stood there. You know, he came rolling up in his chariot with his horses. And he stood there in front of the house of Elisha. And what do you think he expected? I think he expected, you know, Elisha to come out and bow himself down and said, glad to meet you, and I'll make you better. But you know, that never happened. There was Naaman standing in front of the door of Elisha's house, and nobody came to the door. So what does it say here? Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. So Elisha never even came to the door. And then the messenger appeared, and he just simply said, Naaman, I have a message for you, and that is, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, Naaman was furious. You mean to say that this man, Elisha, cannot even come out of his house and speak to me? Notice what it says here in the 12th verse, or at least the 11th verse. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely would come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So this is what he thought would happen. But you know, I've sort of enjoyed in this 11th verse, what does Naaman say? He says, behold, I thought. I thought. He had his own thoughts as to how he could become Christian. And dear friend, tonight you might have your own thoughts. I might ask you, and you can answer in your mind, are you going to heaven when you die? How do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Is it because you've asked Jesus, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who died on the cross? Have you ever asked Him to save you? Or do you have some other way that you think you can be saved? You know, you can go down the street and ask a person, are you going to heaven? They say, well, I hope so. And you say, well, why do you hope you're going to heaven? Or why do you think you might be going to heaven? And they say, well, you know, I'm not such a bad person. I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I think God will accept me. But you know, that's man's thoughts. There's only one way to be saved, and that is God's way. And so how important it is to know from the Scriptures how we can be saved. Well, Naaman here, he said, I fought. And he was very insulted that Elisha wouldn't even come to the door and speak to him. So what does he say here? In the 12th verse, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he went away in a rage. You know, he looked at that Jordan River and he said, why should I go down to that river? You know, I want to say that about 2 months ago, I was standing beside the Jordan River in Israel, and it is a very muddy river. You can't see the bottom at all. It's just filled with mud. And no doubt, Naaman, when he looked at that river, he thought, I don't want to get into that muddy river. And Elisha wants me to dip in it 7 times. I'm not going to do that. We have rivers back in Syria that are clean. Abana and Pharpar. And you know, I'd like to liken those two rivers to what I call ritualism and rationalism. There are some people that are trusting their religion in order to get to heaven. They think of, I'm a member of such and such a church, and I do the best I can, and I have a Bible in my house, that I'm going to get to heaven. They're the ritualists. There are others, however, that say, I don't believe in religion. I believe in science. And how can you prove there's a God? They say. They look up in the sky and they say, where's God? I can't see Him. You remember Yuri Gagarin? He was the first Russian to go into space. And when he went up in that little space capsule back in the early 60s, he said, I didn't see God in space. Well, how foolish. But you know, he was trusting his rationalistic mind into thinking that he was safe because he couldn't see God. And there are many people today that consider themselves atheists. They say there's no God. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Take a look at Psalm 14. Well-known verse. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So it says there, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Dear friend, are you one of those kind of people that are trusting so-called science? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with science, but science will never lead you to God, never. And yet some people, they look around and they say there's no God. But you know, another verse tells us that they are without excuse. All you have to do is go out and examine creation, the intricacies of a leaf, or how a caterpillar changes from a caterpillar into a butterfly. And these kind of things, to see that that there's a creator behind what we see in nature. Well, I'd like to compare the two rivers, Abana and Pharpar, to those people who are ritualists, the religionists, and those who are rationalists. Well, he was fed up. He thought he'll just go home. But you'll notice here, his servants, they begin to plead with him. Notice what they say. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean. So the servant said, Sir, all he asked you to do was to go down and dip in that river 7 times. That's nothing hard. If he had asked you to do some very difficult thing, well, you might understand why you wouldn't do it, but why not go down and dip in that river 7 times? Well, you know, the wonderful thing is that Naaman began to think. As you know, it says of the prodigal son in Luke 15, he came to himself. And here was Naaman, he began to think, yes, it would be a very simple thing to go and dip in that river 7 times. And so it says there in the 14th verse, he went down. He went down. And you know, that's the first step to salvation, is to realize that you're a sinner in God's presence. Not trying to defend yourself, not saying that you're not as bad as your neighbor, or anything like that, but just simply acknowledging what God says, that you are a sinner. And so we find here that Naaman, he went down, and it says he dipped himself 7 times. Supposing he had gone down and he had dipped in the river 5 times, would he have been cleansed of his leprosy? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. It had to be 7 times. And therefore, salvation is only one way. It can't be anything less than God's way. And so, let's just take a look at a gospel verse that's well known. John chapter 5. Sometimes nice to look at these verses to see them for ourselves. John chapter 5. And this is Jesus himself speaking. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Isn't that wonderful? He that heareth my word. Are you ready to listen to God's word tonight? Are you ready to realize not only that you're a sinner, but that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Are you willing to acknowledge that? Are you willing to realize that His blood can put away your sins forever? Are you willing to bow your head right here in this room and say, as we said before, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He's the only one that can save. Well, we find that Naaman here, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And what was the result? It says, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice, a little child. You know, have you ever looked at the skin of a little child? There's not a wrinkle, is there? No imperfections. It's just very, very smooth skin. This man, when he was cleansed, I'm sure he looked probably 25 years younger, maybe more. His skin was like a little child. And you know, it tells us in God's Word, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. There was a man that was here yesterday, and he came from my town, New Glasgow, and you know, when he was about 18, he decided he would start taking drugs, took LSD, and a lot of other such drugs. He left home, he hitched onto a freight train that was heading for Montreal, jumped in a boxcar, and traveled up to Montreal, and from there he went on to the British Columbia, and smoking pot and going to rock concerts and doing everything you can imagine. And I won't go into all the details, but that person was convicted of his sins when he was out west. I can't remember all the details. But you know, he acknowledged that he was a sinner, took Jesus as his Savior, and there was a complete change in his life. Complete. And dear friend, tonight, if you're willing to take that step of acknowledging that you're a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ will give you a new life. One that wants to please Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what the Lord wants to do for you tonight. He wants to give you a new life. One that wants to please Him. And so we find here, it says, His flesh became as a little child, and He was clean. Verse 15. And He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. You know, I like this expression. Now I know. You know, as I said before, there's a lot of people who, you go to them and you say, Are you saved? And they say, Well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. But you know, God doesn't want you to hope. He wants you to know. Let's look at a verse in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Friends, do you know if you have eternal life? Do you? I do. I'm not going to heaven because I'm better than you, but because my sins have been put away in the blood of Christ. That can be your salvation tonight too. And so it says here, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. If you accept Christ as your Savior tonight, you'll know that you have eternal life. Well, if we go on here just for a moment, I won't take too much more time. But he says there in the 16th verse, As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. We'll read verse 15 again. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And Elisha said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So here's Naaman. He says, Look, at least I can give you something for what you've done. I'm clean. My skin is just even better than it was before I had leprosy. Surely I can give you something. How about 10 changes of raiment? So he offers Elisha all this clothes and silver and gold and so on. And Elisha says, I'm not going to take a nickel. You know, it makes me sad sometimes. You hear the gospel preached on the radio sometimes or on TV. And you know, at the end they say, please send your money to such and such a box number. And it almost sounds like you have to pay for salvation. But you know, when you came in here tonight, we didn't ask you for a donation. We didn't ask you to leave some money in the box as you leave. Why? Because salvation is free. It doesn't cost a nickel for you. It cost the Lord Jesus everything. It cost Him His life. But it cost you nothing. All you have to do is accept it. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. So Elisha, he wouldn't take anything from Naaman, nothing. And so tonight, God isn't asking for money. He's not asking you to turn over a new leaf. He's simply asking you to accept His gift. the gift of His only Son, the gift of eternal life. Are you willing to accept it tonight? Well, I'm not going to take any more time, but if you've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord, if you've never admitted that you're a sinner, do it tonight before it's too late. It's 10 to 8. And you know, very soon, the Lord Jesus is going to come and take His own out of this world to be with Himself. If you're left behind, it's to be left behind for the judgment of God. We had this morning the story of the Titanic, and we know a lot has been said about the Titanic. You know, they said it was unsinkable. And there were a large number of people on that boat. I don't know how many. It was something like 2,000 and some. And there they were crossing the Atlantic thinking that everything was fine. Little did they realize that that boat that they said that God Himself couldn't sink was going to go to the bottom. And you know, people in this world today, they think everything is just going to continue the way it is. But one of these days, God is going to bring judgment on this world for the rejection of His Son. But you know, before that moment, those who know us, know Him as Lord and Savior, are going to be caught up to be with Him forever. Are you going to be caught up at that time? Or will you be left behind for the awful judgment of God? Behold, now is the accepted time. Don't wait even till 10, till 8 o'clock. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I remember a story I've told many times. When I was training for a teacher, this was back quite a while ago, there was a young man who was the president of the student council. His name was Ernie Grant, and he was very popular, good-looking. And my friend went to him one day and said, "Ernie, do you know the Lord as your Savior?" He said, "What are you talking about?" And Jim gave him the gospel, and he listened. And he said, "You know, I think maybe you're right in what you say, but," he said, "I want to have a good time." And I have lots of time. I'm young. I'm only 21 or 22, whatever it was. And he said, "When I'm on my deathbed, I will accept God's offer of salvation." Well, you know, it wasn't even a year after that conversation that Ernie was driving a sports car, and he had a head-on collision. And he was ushered into eternity. He was never given a deathbed. And you might say, "Well, thanks for what you say, but I'll think about it." If you wait, it might be too late. God's time is now. And that's why we urge you to take that step now. All you have to do is bow your head. Tell the Lord that you're a sinner. Believe that He died on the cross to put away your sins. And salvation will be yours. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the gospel message. We thank Thee most of all, blessed God, for Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for sending Him into this world to save sinners. We thank Thee for each one in this room who has accepted Thy offer of a full and free salvation. But, O Lord, we fear that there are some here tonight who have never taken that step. They've heard the gospel message, but have either neglected it or rejected it. We pray for such here tonight, that they might, Lord Jesus, acknowledge that they are sinners, believe that Thou hast come into the world to save sinners, and they might accept Thy offer of a full and free salvation tonight before it is forever too late. We ask Thee for this, and ask Thee for the work of the Holy Spirit in the souls of any here who know not Thee as Savior. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.